This week I was pondering important life lessons that we learned growing up and thinking about how aware we are that we have actually learned them. Of course, there's so much wisdom spoken over us early in our life. Get your work done early so that you can have fun. Be a friend and you'll have a friend. Don't talk to strangers. Eat your veggies. All of us have mantras we can repeat from when we were young that were just drilled into us. But what about the lessons that we were not taught but were nonetheless caught? The lessons we learned because the actions of the adults in our lives spoke louder than words. And I want you to think about in a positive example in your life as I talk, where nothing was said, but you learned something valuable. Every weekend, my family would go to a little cabin we had in the mountains. My dad flew airplanes and needed a place where he could go and get away and be with vegetation and animals and all the things. And when we would get into the hills, my dad would always hold up his index finger to greet the car coming toward him in the opposite direction. When we would go for walks in the morning or any place we were, he would say good morning. He would say hello to people. When there were construction and we would pass by the workers, he would wave and he would say thank you. He would hold a door for people. He would always greet the wait staff at the restaurant with a kind word. He would thank anybody who did something nice for him. This was nothing he told me to do ever. Ever. It was just who he was, how he connected with others. And without realizing it or questioning it, I realized this week, I do the same thing. I do the exact same things, how I act out in the world. And writing this sermon made me think about that learned behavior from my dad. See, this is one frightening and beautiful aspect of being a parent or a leader or someone who has responsibility for others. That what those in our care often glean from us is often just as powerful or more so than what we try to instill in them with our words. And when we are in positions of influence, we're always modeling something for those that we're with. People watch what we do as normative without either us recognizing it, and then sometimes they just do it themselves. Today, we read actions of Jesus in the course of his everyday life. Actions that are familiar, but we want to see them as him modeling something important for us as his followers because we are watching Jesus. Becoming more like Jesus is what we are to do. And often we think about that in our soul. We think about what it means for our souls and our countenance to be transformed, but also it's how we behave in the word, in the world. So this is the word of the Lord, a story from the day of the life and our Savior from Luke 4, 31 through 44. He went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astounded at his teaching because he spoke with authority. In the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down before them, he came out of him without having done him any harm. They were all amazed and kept saying to one another, "What kind of utterance is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and out they come." And a report about him began to reach every place in the region. After leaving the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him about her. And then he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she got up and began to serve them. As the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various kinds of diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on each one of them and cured them. Demons also came out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah, At daybreak, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowds were looking for him, and when they reached him, they wanted to prevent him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he continued proclaiming the message of the synagogues of Judea. Oh, Jesus, teach us this morning. Teach us, Lord, as we look to you, our model, our teacher. Thank you, God. Amen. As you see, we are back in Luke 4, where we left off at the end of February. There's a lot going on in this chapter, some of it that we have already talked about. Jesus was tested in the wilderness. Then one of the first places he goes after the 40 days is over is Nazareth, where he was raised. Full of the Holy Spirit, Luke tells us, Jesus teaches in the synagogue, and they are so offended, they are so mad about what he talks about, that they try to run him off a cliff. And we talked about this, and we talked about what kind of offense it would take for them to want to do physical harm to this son that they nurtured, that they had taught the love of God to from a young age. Jesus' life is full of drama from birth into the crucifixion. Last week, we talked about how Jesus was strategic. We talked about how Jesus doesn't do anything just for kicks. He does everything for a reason. And someone sent me a text this week saying how empowering that idea was for them. Because for them, it took away the idea of being a victim. And I agree with that. I agree that Jesus does not play the role of bully or victim. He's not about drama or pettiness. He will speak the truth. And he will love fiercely. He chooses, though, to focus in on what God has for him, no matter how others hear it or how personally they take it. And this is something for us to think about. This is what made me think about Jesus modeling for us. Do we get involved in inconsequential squabbles or issues that distract us from what God is directing us to? Do we live with boldness in the places God has us, standing for truth and love that we are called to embrace? You see, this is what Jesus is about. This is an incredible model for us, and it made me think about this passage. So we want to glean a few things that Jesus is teaching us here while using no words. So here is the first one. Don't be deterred by the haters, right? The great theologian Taylor Swift, haters gonna hate, hate, hate. Yeah, right. So, the really bad experience of almost being run off a cliff doesn't stop Jesus from going again and teaching in the synagogues. This is such an important lesson for us, although we all have to figure out what this looks like and what this means. Because all of us have had an experience where what we have offered to others has been rejected. Or we have been in a situation where we tried to bring something of value and something went terribly awry. And when that happens, we are left bruised and hurting and wondering what happened. And we can decide to walk away and never, ever do that again because it was so traumatic. These kinds of situations are toxic, and then we avoid anything that would put us close to that kind of harm again. Yet here is Jesus, back in the synagogue, a different one, knowing that in some places we are going to have acceptance, and in others we will not. And this teaches us something about obedience. Jesus chooses to live in concert with the Father. He will continue to do what he is told because people need to know what God has come to bring. I was thinking about Teresa of Avila of Spain. She embodied this kind of obedience. After so many men died in the Black Plague in Spain, large numbers of women joined religious orders because there weren't very many husbands. The order she joined was pretty lax. They weren't really following the rules. She's like, yeah, that's cool. Until she read a little book called Confessions by Augustine, and then she was on fire. And she wanted everyone to be holy and everyone to know Jesus. And they were like, no, we are not doing that. What have you been reading? That is not okay. You're just ambitious. You just want to bring change that isn't really wanted. One priest actually preached against her in one of his sermons, and she did not get upset. She just sat there and she's like, all right, I'm going to choose peace because God is the one who is asking me to do this. And every juncture where she was opposed, one time by the Pope, at one time she went before the Inquisition, she remained steadfast and she did God's will. Jesus speaks and acts with the authority given to him from heaven. Last week we talked about how Jesus' followers are clothed with power from on high. We don't go and do the work of our own. We are empowered by the Spirit. So we go with obedience, even to similar places where we have been rejected. In this scripture, we see that Jesus calls out a demon and brings healing to Peter's mother-in-law. These are miracles that are not uncommon to the Lord. But I want to explore some thoughts around this and not really talk about the healing or the demon possession. In Luke, we're going to have lots of times to talk about healing and demon possession, but I want to look again what Jesus is modeling for us. In the synagogue, a person had a spirit of an unclean demon. This made me laugh because I thought, are there clean demons? Not funny. Anyway, the spirit talks directly to Jesus, challenging him head on, leave us alone. And we wonder, who tells God to leave them alone? Every entity that has a will? In the Gospels, the demon knows who Jesus is. They talk directly to him. Demons are crafty and smart, but when faced with God, they are honest and to the point. Isn't that fascinating? Because we as humans tend to hide and dodge God's presence, which is another way of telling him to leave us alone. But that's not what we see here. And in a move that shows us that Jesus doesn't negotiate with terrorists, the demon is commanded to come out of the man now. Now, sometimes we might read this and think, wow, that's cool. Jesus brought out demons. I don't know what that means for me. Well, on one level, it means that Jesus has power over anything that plagues you. You have assurance of deliverance and God being with you. God has power over the entire realm of the universe. But when we're talking about what God models for us, what Jesus models for us, we want to think about when we are sent into various situations, we don't always know what we're going to find. In scriptures like this, we usually focus on how Jesus called out the demon, but stop and think about how Jesus was ready for what happened. This is our lesson. We have to be aware of underlying spiritual currents and issues that are taking place. We live in two realms. This means that when we go in obedience that God sends us to into a situation, that we are prayerful, that we take time, that we pay attention to what is going on under the surface of what is rational and logically seen. See, most people think that we live on earth and there is a spiritual realm. Christians know that we live in the spiritual realm while walking on earth for just a little bit of eternity. Amen? Amen? So we experience the goodness of God's love and forgiveness, but we also experience evil and pain and darkness. And demons may or may not talk directly to us, but we have to be aware of what we are walking into when we are led by God. We have to remember that we go with God's power, that we have to rely on him. As Carol reminded us, evil is all around us. We don't deny that it exists. We trust not what we see on the surface. We trust what is underneath, what God is doing. We can't go into situations without God's power. That doesn't serve God or us. The next modeling is a little bit the same but different. Jesus gives compassion. Jesus goes into a situation and brings compassion. Simon's mother-in-law is suffering with a fever. In the ancient world, a fever could be serious, something really to worry about. The language here indicates that she was racked by, that she was held fast by the fever. And Jesus didn't say, oh, well, this might not be a good time. I should go. Or do you have anything to eat? Jesus stops and he puts her first. He touched her and he healed her because this is how God led him. Jesus calls out the fever like he calls out the demon. In our lives, we are going to be led to pray for all different kinds of things. The principle here isn't just about the healing. It is seeing how Jesus teaches us to be aware whenever we go into a situation, we don't know what God would have us do. What gifts or faith do you bring into a situation? When you go someplace, do you know what God needs you to do in that moment? We go into all kinds of spaces and we don't know what's going to happen. When you walk into a painful situation that you didn't know was going to be a painful situation, how do you discern how God might want to use you? I know we get overwhelmed and we get fearful. We can be led by our individualistic tendencies, but we want to act with compassion. We want to act with compassion when someone needs a touch from God. In this case, it was healing. They asked Jesus about her. When asked, you give what is needed, and then you allow God to do what God will do. We are meant to be other-centered in places we go, even if it's a social situation. You see, we're not just regular people. We are God's ambassadors. We have God's power. We have God's strength, and we are conduits of his hope. So I encourage you always to pray over your day, knowing the spaces that you're going to go into, but not knowing what you're going to walk into. And decide to pray when you walk into someone's home. Lord, if there's a way that I can serve you in this place, I will do it. And if I'm here just to have fun, amen, I'll do that too. But walking in without awareness allows you to be used by God in a whole different way. Listen to what Henry Nouwen says. Compassion asks us to go where it hurts, to enter into the places of pain, to share in brokenness, fear, confusion, and anguish. Compassion challenges us to cry out with those in misery, to mourn with those who are lonely, to weep with those in tears. Compassion requires us to be weak with the weak, vulnerable with the vulnerable, and powerless with the powerless. Compassion means full immersion in the condition of being human. In order to be compassionate, Jesus teaches us to be available and to be ready. As the sun sets on the day, Jesus is busy. The Sabbath is over, so everyone is free to come with their burdens and their demons and their diseases to him. And Jesus meets them with open arms, even though this work is exhausting. The compassion continues. When we were in Ethiopia, I told you that Bishop Kenny preached powerfully in the Sunday morning service. And because it was his first time there, he told them, I have come to serve you. So he invited whoever wanted to come to line up, and that he had bottles of water and he was going to wash their hands as a symbol of washing their feet. And he had all the pastors line up like a gauntlet kind of thing. And he blessed them, and then they came through and we were to lay hands and pray for them. We did this for like an hour and a half. It was a lot of spiritual work and prayer. And meeting people with open hands. People were crying. People were being slain in the spirit. They were being delivered. Some were still. Some were coming with joy. The whole church came. Like 200 to 300 people. I don't know how many people were there. Including children to be blessed and prayed over. It was powerful and exhausting. And I think, Jesus, how did you do this? How did you do this all the time going out to meet the needs of the people who are hurting and in pain. We have to ask God, God, where would you use us to touch other people with your grace, with your peace, with your healing, God? Where, Jesus, would you have us be? Another kind of modeling here is how Jesus went to a deserted place to pray. He seeks stillness apart from the busyness, from the clamoring of all those who need him. He seeks a place where he can just be, a place where the work and the stresses and all the attitudes get put in eternal perspective. Where do you go to be alone with God? What is your best time of day to seek the Lord? You see, here the crowds need Jesus, so Jesus goes at a time when the crowds are asleep. Who is it that needs you? Your kids, your clients, your neighbors, who needs you? And we wonder if some of the stamina Jesus needed was found here. If some of the healing from the sad experience from his home synagogue was dealt with in conversations like this. You see, our time with the Lord is meant for us to process, to think about the places where we're hurting, to remember the people in our lives who are hurting, to soak in the word, to pour out our heart, to say, Jesus, what the heck about this? That's what this time is meant to be, to confess our need to be needed, to confess our fears that we have about life. The last modeling here is when Jesus tells the people no. Jesus has a boundary. He does it with kindness and honesty. They want him to stay because he's bringing a freshness from the Lord that they want to have. This is not some kind of recycled teaching. He's not adding to their burdens. This is new and amazing. Please don't leave, Jesus. Please stay. The songwriter Michael Card says that these people have a bottomless need. Jesus tells them, I have to be obedient to God. This is such important modeling for us. Because people will come to us with an agenda. People will come to us and say, you need to do this. I need you to be here. I need you to do this. And you have to be clear with God. What is yours to do? And what is not yours to do? They don't want him to go. But Jesus is so clear. There's a bigger picture. People have all kinds of ideas and opinions about what they want for us. Despite the success, Jesus has to keep going. He has to keep going to preach the good news. He's on assignment and he has to listen for what that means. We can talk about all the different kinds of things we have learned in our life from the people who have poured into us. The things that have stuck with us, the things that we have replicated, the things that we have done because others have done for us. That's what we want to do with Jesus. Increasingly, we want to be apprenticing with Jesus and learning from him. Not just the spiritual things, but the things that we take out into the world. Those are different kinds of spiritual things. We have to see and hear as well as model what Jesus has done for us, to be obedient, to go in the power and authority and the compassion of the Holy Spirit. This is an outward picture Jesus is giving us of an inward reality that God has worked in our souls. So we want to increasingly become like the Savior. Just take a moment and pray to hear what God is saying to us.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to learn more about the Free Methodist Church of Santa Barbara, you can visit us online at fmcsb.org. We pray this message has been a blessing to you.